All right, real quick. Here are four unrelated stories, all with a common bond. First, let's go back to November 20th, 1982. For the 85th time, Cal and Stanford are involved in a heated contest. After a wild game, Stanford, led by a young John Elway, takes the lead with just 4 seconds left. The Stanford fans and band are already celebrating, and why shouldn't they? The game is over. One final play begins as Stanford kicks short to Cal. A mad scramble ensues. Laterals follow near tackles, then a blind over-the-shoulder lateral. A mad race to the end zone. Down goes the Stanford trombonist as the touchdown is scored. The unthinkable happens, and Cal wins. As it turns out, it wasn't over. How about this one? Meet the Lilies, Russell and Terry. It's 2001. Their 10-year marriage has been a constant source of frustration. A vicious cycle of selfishness, fighting, and isolation has left them both exhausted, angry, and done. Never mind the vows. Never mind the two young boys. This one is beyond hope. This marriage is over. Following their divorce, Russell becomes a follower of Christ, and Terry begins to notice the transformation taking place in Russell. Hardened hearts soften. The relationship begins to heal. Forgiveness is sought and granted. In 2007, they remarry. The one that became two is now one again. Then there's Raylene Kupferschmidt. It's January 2008. Ray suffers a cerebral hemorrhage. Declaring her brain dead, the doctors remove her breathing tubes. Knowing that it's over, the hospital releases Ray to her family so she can be taken home to die comfortably. Meanwhile, Ray's family plans her funeral. But someone forgot to tell Ray that it was over. At home, Ray suddenly wakes up. She's checked again by her doctors, who cannot believe that she's still alive, much less alert and healthy. Funeral plans have now turned into vacation plans for Ray and her family. Logically devoid of hope, legally divorced, literally dead. Everyone thought it was over. It's not the first time. Flashback almost 2,000 years. A man claiming to be the long-anticipated Messiah is unfairly accused. Offered up to the lying crowds by a Roman official, the supposed Savior is flogged, mocked, tortured, and beaten. He is nailed to a tree and crucified. He dies and is buried. Hopes that he is the Messiah fade away. It is finished. Friends scatter. Disciples hide. Evil celebrates. And for 3 days, it is over. But on the third day, there's an empty grave. Evil has lost its victory. Death has lost its sting. Suddenly, miraculously, the only thing that is now over is hopelessness. Four stories, one message. It's not over, even when it's over.
As you face trials in life, have you ever felt that it's over? That some piece or some element of your life is over, it's no longer. I'm going to guess that most of us at times in our life have felt that. That because of something that we're facing, some hardship, some trial, some whatever, that a piece of our life is now over. And the good news is, as Scripture tells us, that life and value in our lives is not over. And that's what we're going to focus on today. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to encourage you to turn to Psalm 121. It's going to be page 440 in the church Bibles if you're using those. And you're just going to want to stay there. It's also going to be up on the screen. So if you don't have your Bible, you can read along with us on the screen. It's going to stay on the screen the entire service because that is simply what we're going to work our way through this morning as we study. Before we get into it, I got to tell you, I was kind of thankful this morning when I arrived at church and I pulled into the parking lot and I saw the tent and all that stuff from yesterday. The dunk tank is all sitting out in the parking lot. Yesterday at the fun fair, I had Dave Phillippe come to me and his great suggestion was that we bring the dunk tank in here for the service today and I preach from on the seat of the dunk tank and that we give each of you at least one ball. And if I say something you don't like, whatever the case is, you can take your throw at the dunk tank. So I was glad to see it was empty and in the parking lot when I came. though I'm sure some of you would have enjoyed having that as a part of our service this morning. When things seem over, when things seem done with, when we're up against something that we feel like we just can't handle, when you have walked through an incredibly hard and difficult season, or maybe you're walking through a season like that right now, when everything seems to be caving in on you, when you hear words of a loved one that's been diagnosed with something terminal, when a friendship comes to a sudden end, when a marriage is in shambles, when you're dealing with a medical reality, maybe in your own life, the good news is whatever we face in life, we have a place to turn. If we're smart, and if we're in tune with God, we turn to His Word, and His Word tells us to turn to our Father, God. Psalm 9, verse 9 says, "The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble." Psalm 10, verse 14 says, "But you, God, see the trouble of the afflicted. You consider their grief, and you take it in hand. The victims commit themselves to you. You are the helper of the fatherless." Psalm 32, 7 says, "You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance." Psalm 34, 17, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from their troubles." The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them, it says in Psalm 34, verse 19. In Psalm 41, or 46, verse 1 says, "God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble." And then as we get into the passage that we're looking at this morning, Psalm 121, it says this. It says, and we're just going to read the first two verses for now. "I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." Today, my hope is really simple. That I can remind us through Scripture, through God's Word, that in times of hardship and in times of trial, we look to the Father God to help us in those times. Psalm 121 shows us what He does for us during those times in our lives when we look to Him. When we look at verse 1 of what we just read, I think the first thing that we need to notice there is that it's not a declaration of hope, but I think it's rather a cry of despair, that first verse. "I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from?" I don't think he's declaring that. I think he's saying, "God, where is my help?" The psalmist is telling us that the danger is lurking around him, and the psalmist is reminding us that the Lord is our help. There are hardships in life, all of life. Even after we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, those hardships will continue until we step out of this life and into eternity. As we wait for the time of our transition, there are dangers that are lurking all around us. There are things that we are going to face that we just don't want to face. There are thieves out there that will try to rob us, not just of our money, but of our peace and of our joy and of our victories. There are those that will try to quench the fire of God in your and my souls. There are problems that will seemingly strip us of the glory and the power of God that we will face. I don't know about all of you, but I know that I've experienced some of that in this last year. I think some of you have too. I know some of you have. We've talked. I've seen days when just crawling out of bed in the morning was really difficult, and I wondered where my help would come from. There were times when I felt that I probably wasn't going to make it. There were times I felt all alone. There were days that were just filled with disappointment after disappointment. And those days seemed to at times outnumber the days that were filled with joy. There have been days that I just want to quit. I know some of you have been there. Some of you may feel like that this morning. And if you do, then allow me to encourage you with this psalm. We're going to spend, just so you're all aware, we're going to spend some time this summer being encouraged by God's word, being encouraged by the reality that we serve a God that is living today, that we serve a God that cares about his kingdom today just as much as he did a year ago, 5 years ago, or 20 years ago. And we serve a God that's doing just as much today in his kingdom as he was 20 years ago. If you're struggling this morning, or if you are aware that problems might be lurking around the corner for you, then this psalm that we're looking at on the screen, it's for you. It's a great, simple reminder for us. Love what he says when he says, I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? He understood that the source of our help was God, and he believed in our Creator. The psalmist turned his attention to the Lord. He knew that the real source of his help, if he truly needed help, was going to be the Almighty God. He was not referring to a friend or a supporter, but to the Creator of the universe. We all have the ability to tap into the Creator of the universe. The idea is this: if God can make the world, then surely he has the power to take good care of you and of me. Certainly, my God has the power to look out for me. He has the power to do miracles in my life. In other words, he's a keeper, he's a helper, he's a provider, and he is a mind regulator. When things start getting twisted in our heads, he can help us straighten those things out. Our God, our helper, is none other than the very one who stood on the edge of nothing and made everything with simply his powerful voice. And if he has the ability, if he is able to create a world on word alone, then I know that he is able to help you through whatever it is that you may be facing or recovering from. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 speaks of this power when it says that he is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. The psalmist knows that he is our greatest source of help in life. And in verse 3, it tells us that the Lord will not allow our foot to slip. He does this because God knows how easy it is for us to slip into sin and into discouragement in our lives. So we must remember that he is ever with us and that he has promised to sustain us with his presence and his power. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 proves that when presumably Paul says, keep our lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Matthew 28, verse 20, it backs this idea up again of God is with us always, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. It's part of the Great Commission. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Never will I leave you and never will I forsake you. And I am with you to the end, to the very end of the age. These are promises for you as a believer in Jesus Christ. Everybody is included. Nobody's left out if they know Jesus Christ from this promise. No matter what your social status might be, you're not left out. No matter what sin you might be struggling with right now, today, you're not left out from that promise. It doesn't matter how discouraged you might be about something in your life today, you are not left out. We need to remember that we can trust the Lord because he has made a house that he has never made a house that has fell or that the foundation has crumbled on. There will be times when we feel like giving up. There will be times when we feel like giving in. But we need to realize that he, our God, has lifted us up out of the hardships of this world and has established our goings and our comings. He is right there with us. We are constantly being reinforced and held steady by the mighty hand of God. Psalm 40, verse 1 through 3, it tells us, it says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of mud and sludge. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. What this means to us is that we can count on our Father God to help us along the way, no matter what we face. In fact, the New Testament, it depicts the Lord in the person of the Holy Spirit as a comforter, is one of the words that's used to describe him. He's pictured as one who comes along beside us to offer help and assistance during our journeys of life. Not only is he our comforter, but he's also our constant helper. Not only does the Lord know that it is not easy for us, or that it is easy for us to slip, but he also knows that it's easy for us to sleep. There are times, and what I mean by that, there are times where we just grow weary and we just want to rest. We just want to let it all go. There are times where we let down our guard and we get caught napping in a sense. But not so with the Lord. He is ever awake and ever active on our behalf, on your behalf, my behalf. He doesn't weary, Scripture tells us. He doesn't tire and he doesn't fall asleep at the wheel. He is right there with you, even when it doesn't feel like it perhaps. He's right there with us. And therefore, there's no need for us to worry. There's hope for us. There's no need for us to agonize. There's no need for you to lose one moment of sleep because God is ever awake and constantly on the job. And I, like many of you, I personally understand that is so much easier said than done. This morning, we're reminded that we can depend upon our Heavenly Father. Lamentations 3, verse 21 gives us insight when it says this. It says, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassion never fails. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God is our constant helper. Verse 5. It tells us that he protects us from our enemies. The verse tells us the Lord is our shade on our right hand, it says. To make this illustration really makes sense. We need to understand in ancient times that the warriors carried two items when they went into battle, right? They carried a sword and a shield. And typically speaking, they would carry the sword in their right hand and the shield in their left hand. This meant that the right side was vulnerable to attack since they had no shield of protection on it. The psalmist is telling us that God takes up a defensive position to protect us whether we are where we are most vulnerable in life, because we never know from where our attacks might come. Sometimes we find ourselves attacked in areas where we're weak, and that kind of makes sense to us. But then there's other times where we find ourselves attacked in areas where we are strongest. Elijah is well known for his courage throughout Scripture. Still, he fled from the woman Jezebel. Moses' great strength was his meekness. Still, in his anger, he struck the rock and was forbidden to enter the promised land. Abraham's greatest strength was his faith in the Lord, yet he went to Egypt in pure unbelief. The point is this: we will be attacked. We will never know where the attack is going to come from, but it will never catch God off guard. He is always ready to shield us and to protect us from our enemies that we face, from the trials that we face. Also in verse 6, we see that he protects us from the elements. In this verse, the psalmist speaks of two possible sources of harm that were common to the ancient soldiers. And that's kind of interesting. The one is sunstroke, is the one element, a dangerous condition. We know that one today, where the body can become overheated and it just kind of simply shuts down when that happens. And this could be a fatal kind of thing. The other is called moonstroke. And it was believed by the ancients to be just as dangerous. Moonstroke, unlike sunstroke, did not affect the body, but it affected the mind of the soldier. In ancient times, mental illness was thought to be caused by the moon. And this is actually where the historic word lunatic comes from. That refers to somebody that has some sort of mental illness. The idea is this: we are subject to any kind of attack, both in our bodies and in our minds. However, just as God will guard us against the attack of the enemy from the outside, he will guard us from the attack on the inside as well. God will faithfully walk us through any attacks that the enemy brings on us. Doesn't matter where it comes from or how it's hitting you. Be sure of one thing. Your Father God is aware of where you are and what is happening to you. And he will always be there to protect you, to guard you, to strengthen you, to give you the resources that you need to stand in the battle that you might be in. Because God is our strong tower. And then the next two verses are really awesome verses. Verse 7 and 8 says, The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your comings and goings, both now and forevermore. What a promise that is to us as believers. Whatever we're facing, man, those need to be verses that as believers that we claim those promises to ourselves. And not only should we just claim them, but we should probably memorize those words and make sure that they are on the forefront of our minds. Those are words to underline in your Bible. In verse 7, we see that we are preserved from evil. And in verse 8, we are preserved for eternity. The writer reminds us that the Lord will keep us while we are here, and that he will continue to keep us throughout eternity. The Lord. That's where we need to turn. fair question is, how can the Lord do all this? How can he care for me as I walk through tough battles in life? Whatever they may be for you. We need to remember who our Lord is. I think sometimes we way too much simplify who God is and what he's capable of. We need to remember who he is. I saw a great description of who God is. I want to share it with you as we end this morning. Simply this, it says, in chemistry, he turned water into wine. In biology, he was born without the normal conception. In physics, he went against the law of gravity when he ascended into heaven. In economics, he fed 5,000 men with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. In medicine, he cured the sick and the blind without administering a single dose of drugs. In history, he is the beginning and the end. In government, he said he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace. In religion, he said no one comes to the Father except through him. So who is he? He is Jesus. He is so awesome that it was said, Jesus had no servants, yet they called him master. Had no degree, yet they called him teacher. Had no medicines, yet they called him healer. Had no army, yet the kings feared him. He won no military battles, yet he conquered the world. He committed no crime, yet they crucified him. He was buried in a tomb, yet he lives today. We should feel honored to serve such a leader who loves us and who will help us and has the ability and the power to do so. That little description is just a few things about the God that walks with you through the journey of life. It should encourage us. No matter what we face, no matter what you have faced, that God is bigger than it. He is bigger than it. He will walk with you through it. Those are the reasons why we should do what the scripture says and lift our eyes to the hills. Because our help comes from the Lord. So I want you to think, what in your life do you need to look to the hills for help for today? Are there things from the past? Do you need to work through? Do you need to turn over to God? Are there disappointments that seem so big, so hurtful, so hard? Are there fears of the unknown? As a loved one's diagnosed with something terminally? As you face medical issues? Are there relational issues? The list can go on. What is it that you're dealing with, that you're facing? Do you need to turn to the hills and say, God, help me? Are you ready to do it? Are you ready to turn to your Father and trust the Creator of the heavens and the earth to walk you through it? Let's pray together. I know that as we gather, that there are people that are here, that are at home, that are dealing with things that seem overwhelming. And I would like to just pray for you specifically this morning. If you feel so led and you're worshiping with us and you want to just make eye contact with me or raise a hand, I would love to be praying for you in the days to come as well. Amen. Heavenly Father, you know each one of us intimately. Your word tells us that you care about and you love each one of us beyond what we can imagine. So Lord God, I know that there are people in this room, people at home, that are walking through really challenging and hard days, that have walked through those days but are still feeling beat down and weary as a result of it. I pray, Lord God, that in each one of those situations, that those individuals are able to do just what your word tells us in Psalm 121, that we can lift our eyes to the hills and we can turn to you, our Father God, the maker of the heavens and the earth, and know that you will walk with us, that you will strengthen us, that you will encourage us, and you will not leave us alone. Heavenly Father, help us to be patient in those times. Help us to trust. And help us to be quick to turn to you. I pray this in your name. Amen.